Take your Bibles and turn with me back to the book of Genesis, chapter 18, as we continue our study, general study, entitled The Life of Abraham, and looking particularly at the second portion found in this chapter, namely God's kindness in dealing with Sarah. You'll notice that our last time together we pointed out that there's basically three sections in this portion of Scripture, Genesis 18. The first we considered in our last time together, and that was God's response, or Abraham's response to the coming of the Lord. We see that God came. We believe the three men, says, were standing by him, and they came, and we saw the reception that Abraham had of these three men. And then the second section of this chapter is the one we're dealing with this evening, verses 9 through 15, and that is God's kind dealing with Sarah. And then, Lord willing, in our next time together, which will be next Sunday evening, we'll consider the last section, verses 16 through 33, and that is Abraham's intercession for his cousin Lot in Sodom. Now, you'll notice that and remember that as we read this portion of Scripture, that we'll just begin reading. In chapter 18, follow with me that I begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 15. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make ready three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then said they to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Sarah and Abraham were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And then the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. May the Lord bless the reading and our further consideration of the Word of God. This portion of Scripture we have before us, we see God dealing with Sarah. But first of all, let me establish that as we come down and we look at verse 9 through 15, I'm referring to the person speaking to Abraham and also speaking about Sarah as being the Lord himself. And you'll notice that that's because of the progression that we see, as well as some of the manifestations of the character of God that we see manifested in this portion. But you'll notice that by way of reference that in chapter 18, verse 2, it says three men were standing by Abraham. He looked up and he saw these three men. And as we progress through the narrative and the hospitality extended to them, they speak. Verse 5 says, they said, do as you have said. And then we see in verse 9, then they said to him. So far it's three men, and they're speaking in unison, or at least one of them is speaking for the other two and all three together. But then notice something changes in verse 10. And it says, and he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife shall have a son. And then just to nail it down for sure, verse 13, it says, and the Lord said to Abraham. What we have here is a theophany. What we have here is God taking upon himself the form of man before his incarnation and coming in the form of a man to his servant Abraham. Abraham, as soon as he saw him, knew it was the Lord. And as we progress down through, it becomes apparent to us that it is not just an angel, not just an ordinary man, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the form of a man. He is the one that's speaking here. Now, notice something here as we look at and begin to consider God's kindness in dealing with Sarah. First of all, in verse 18, notice that the Lord called for Sarah. The Lord called for Sarah. It said, and they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. Now, notice that he calls Sarah by name. He calls Sarah by name. Right away, that rang a bell in my mind to a portion of Scripture that Jesus said concerning the shepherd and the sheep. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse 3 that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and the shepherd knows his sheep by name. So when he calls from Sarah, he calls her not just as an individual, an unfamiliar, unknown individual. He calls her by name. He calls her by name. And then also, notice something else. He calls her knowing that she is Abraham's wife and that she does have this inability to bear children. So we begin to see something of the omniscience of this individual, which we will find out to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes. Out of the blue, they appear. But they have this knowledge without being formally told. The Lord called for Sarah. Where is Sarah, your wife? And then we see the Lord bless Sarah, verses 10 and 11. We have here the promise given. He says there in verse 10 of chapter 18, he says, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now this promise and this news was previously given to Abraham in chapter 17, verse 15 through 21. But now it's given and it's renewed. And this time, a fulfillment time is set. It'll happen within a year. They have been waiting 25 years for this promise to be fulfilled. 25 years is a long time for anything, and especially waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. God hasn't forgotten his promise. And beloved, a lot of time may go in between the time that we've become aware of a promise that God's given to his redeemed people and the time that we put it into practice and the time in which it is finally fulfilled before our very eyes. But God never forgets his promises. It took 25 years, but he's constantly coming. I know what I said to you, Abraham. And each time he gives the promise, he gives more detail. Chapter 17, he said, no, Ishmael is not the one. Your wife's going to bear a son, and his name's going to be called Isaac. He is the one that will be the one with whom I will make my covenant. So we see that God then renews this promise. But this time, he adds a definite time. This is when it's going to take place. So we have the promise given. And we also have the promise heard. In that same 10th verse of Scripture, it says in parentheses, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Sarah was in the tent. Now, I'm not familiar with a lot of tents, but I'm sure it's a lot bigger than one of these pup tents or even a one-room tent. Back then, they lived in tents, so they had some pretty maybe complicated or pretty good-sized tents. But she was there, and she heard what was being said. So she hears this promise that's renewed and the time that's set, and she begins then to think upon what she's just heard. And she runs into an obstacle. For the promise to be fulfilled, there is a huge obstacle that stands in the way. And that huge obstacle is her personal inability to bear children. So as she hears this, I thought Matthew Henry had a comment that I wanted to share with you. He says, human improbability often sets up in contradiction to divine promise. What's that saying? It's simply this. We come to the Word of God and we see a promise that God has given. He's given it to His redeemed people. He intends for them to lay hold of it and to grasp it and to believe it and to trust in it. And yet, from their human experience and maybe their particular situation, everything tells them that there's no way this promise can be fulfilled. And the temptation is therefore to discard the promise and not put your trust and faith in it. To disregard it. That's what he's saying. Even when there is true faith, yet there are often conflicts with unbelief. Sarah could say, I believe. But she must also say, Lord, help thou my unbelief. And we'll see this in Sarah. John Calvin in his commentary says this, as often as we measure the promises and works of God by our own reason and by the law of nature, we act reproachfully toward God, though we may intend nothing of the sort. The Lord gave a blessing to Sarah. Now notice, if you will, Sarah's response. And in this third portion of our message, we'll spend the bulk of our time because I want you to see the Lord confronted Sarah for her two offenses that she gives here in this portion of Scripture that's recorded. Offense number one, when Sarah, in the tent, standing behind the Lord Jesus as he gave this announcement of the blessing and the coming of the Son, the Bible says when she heard of the promise given, her response was, verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed. There's many different kinds of laughter. Have you noticed that? There's a kind of laughter that when you hear it, you can't help but in a few moments, whether you're in a bad mood or not, and if the laughing continues, pretty soon you start to crack a smile, and then after a while your smile goes a little bit wider, and then you're laughing. It's contagious. There's laughter that means I'm happy. There's laughter that means my heart is broken. There's laughter that means I can't believe it's too good to be true. There's laughter that means that I really don't think that's true at all. What kind of laughter was this? Now notice, if you will, that it said that Sarah laughed here, but it also says in the chapter before, when the same news was given to Abraham, he also laughed. But it was a different type of laughing. Notice in chapter 17, verse 7, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? He laughed. But you'll notice that there is no rebuke here for the laughter. Abraham's laughter was a laugh of joy. It was a laugh of admiration that this promise was going to come to pass. Sarah's laughter was different. And we find that spelled out to us in the Scripture. It says that she laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the verse of Scripture before that, verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So here is her sin identified. Her thoughts were too much on the accustomed order of nature. The accustomed order of nature is that a man and a woman come together in that unique way and they produce and have a child. She looks upon herself, she looks upon Abraham, and she realizes we both are past the age of that being possible. And she laughed. Matthew Henry says the great objection that Sarah could not get over was her age. It was a laughter of doubt, disbelief, and distrust. It was a laughter of doubt, disbelief, and distrust. And God is going to address this in Sarah. But I want to pause here, and it may seem strange, that as you look at this portion of Scripture, if I were to ask you, read down through this portion of Scripture, look at Sarah's response and what the Bible says about it, and point out to me something that you think is worthy to be imitated. Could you find it? The Holy Spirit did. Note, if you will, her commendation given by God the Holy Spirit. It comes in this portion of Scripture, verse 12, where she says, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord," small l. She's referring to Abraham. That is her reference to her husband. She calls him my Lord. So in the midst of this laughing, in the midst of this doubt and distrust and disbelief, there is something that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, points out to us that is noteworthy of being imitated in every professing believer who is a Christian wife. Turn with me back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. Peter is talking about the responsibilities and of husbands and wives, and he comes and says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 3, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with terror." So he brings up this example of Sarah. Right in the midst of something that looks like it's nothing but negative, the Holy Spirit finds a positive. And he says and points out, Matthew Henry stated in his commentary, the only good word in this saying, the Holy Spirit takes notice of to her honor and recommends it to be to the imitation of all Christian women. Sarah is put before us as one to be imitated when it comes to showing respect and subjection to her husband. Peter says, remember Sarah. And he has in mind the very portion of Scripture that you and I are talking about. And while the whole context seems to be on a negative aspect of Sarah's faults and her offenses, in the wording of the offenses, there's something to be commended and the Holy Spirit brings to our attention. Sarah was a woman who loved her husband, who loved the Lord above all else. And she made sure that even in the way she thought about her husband, that it was full of respect and proper subjection. So the Holy Spirit gives us a commentary on something that I certainly would have overlooked had I been given only the portion of Scripture here in Genesis chapter 18. Now notice also, not only does he call and identify this sin in her laughter of being doubt, disbelief, and distrust, but he also then gives the substantial reason to dispel Sarah's disbelief in God's ability to keep his word. And that is in this particular question that he sets before Sarah. It's a wonderful question to memorize and to keep in your mind and use it in our own lives. God asks Sarah simply this: is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? My dear friends, there's times when you and I will be in the midst of a trying situation. There'll be times when we look at the situation we're in and may even know the scriptures that apply to that situation. But when we look within, we come to the same conclusion that Sarah did, and that is, in me there is not the ability to comply to and obey and carry out the directive in God's word. I can't do it. It can't be done. The mind is thinking in too narrow a perspective. It needs to be widened. When you look within, you'll find the finite. But when you look up, you'll see the infinite. And the question to you in that time of your narrow thinking is this: is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, I can't subject myself to this boss because he is an unruly, forward, evil man. I can't love my enemy. I can barely love my friends. How do you expect me to love my enemies? I can't love my neighbor as myself. I'm having enough trouble just loving the Lord above everything else. And how do I love God with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul and all my strength? That's not possible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah was 89 years old. She knew correctly that she was past the age of childbearing. She knew it was a physical impossibility. And therefore, the laugh. The laugh of disbelief, the laugh of doubt, the laugh of distrust. And so to dispel that, to confront that, in Sarah, the Lord gives her this question: Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. You know what the answer is. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Sarah, I know what you're saying. You're looking within yourself and you're saying, it just can't happen. It's an impossibility. I don't have the ability. I can't do it. But the believer can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth him. Sarah, you can't, but I can. You see where the problem was? It's a familiar problem. It was a simple distrust in the Word of God. God had given the promise. Sarah heard the promise. She reasoned within that narrow sphere. And she concluded, it's not possible. What an affront that is to God. What an affront that is to His Word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You want to grab a hold of something that's sure and steadfast and unmovable, you grab a hold of the Word of God. And I am convinced from what the Scripture says that a mountain will pass away before that word will pass away. You can count on it. The mountain may seem like it's there forever, but it will go away. But the promise of God is here to stay. And it will not be forgotten, and it will not prove to be untrue. You can count on it. Can you see? That's why God gives it to us. In order that we might fortify our hearts and fortify our souls and build into our hearts and our minds the Word of God. And then having it there to rely upon it and to lay hold of it and to repeat it again and again to convince our doubts, to dispel our distrust and say, what God said, is there anything too hard for God? Then you come back afresh. And when that distrust is dispelled, you'll find that there is belief and confidence in God. I believe that's what happened to Sarah. Is there anything too hard for God? Again, he repeats the promise. Verse 14, at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. One of the interesting things that about the Scripture is just to look at the logistics of it. And by that I mean the placement of where the people were when this occurred. He calls for Sarah. And while he calls for Sarah, verse 10, he gives the promise. Sarah is in the door of the tent. Where? What's the Scripture say? In relationship to the Lord? Behind Him. Behind Him. And yet, though she was behind Him, He knew what was in her heart and what she had said. You remember those days back in grade school? Especially when you had a substitute teacher. And they went to the chalkboard to write something. And when they're there for a while, writing on the chalkboard, suddenly a storm of spitballs and paper airplanes and other things would go flying all through the air. And then when the teacher turned back around, hopefully all these things had settled. While her back was turned, while the teacher's back was turned, the Lord Jesus was in front of Sarah. Sarah was behind Him. Sometimes, beloved, when we were in school, the teacher would turn around, and if we didn't like the teacher, we might make a face at him. We might even stand up and wiggle or stick out our tongue or whatever, thinking that they didn't see us. This man didn't even have to turn around. He didn't even have to see her facial expressions. He didn't have to hear her voice because she didn't say anything audibly. The Scripture says, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. She laughed at the Word of God. There are many people today that will laugh and scoff at the Word of God. They think you and I are fools. Because we take this stuff seriously. We take it so seriously, we have submitted our lives into His hands and endeavor to live according to His will for His honor and His glory. They look upon us and they scratch their heads and they think we're crazy. But, beloved, I want you to understand that the Scripture indicates right here, and you'll see this by way of response. Such disbelief, such doubt, such distrust in the Word of God is a great offense to the God of heaven. It is a great offense to the God of heaven. And so, Sarah laughed. That was the first offense. And then when she's called upon the fact of what she did, she commits the second offense. She denied. The Bible says, verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. When she knew that her inward thoughts were known by the Lord, she denied. There's a natural response in our old nature to cover up. Have you ever noticed that? Did you do this? No. It almost comes out automatically. Because you know you did. But you don't want them to know you did. So you try to cover it up. Why? Because there's a fear of rebuke. There's a fear of being found out of what you really did do. And so the natural response is to do exactly what Sarah did. Deny it. To say, no, I didn't do that. But she did. She did it, and the scripture says, well, she did it, yes, for she was afraid. I can understand that. No one likes to be openly rebuked. No one likes to be openly reproved. But as Matthew Henry put by way of a short saying, it's a shame to do amiss, but a greater shame to deny it. He that covers his sin cannot prosper. Sarah's sin identified in this offense is that she lied. She lied. Now the Lord responds to this. Now keep in mind, these men have come. They've been given the royal welcome. And Sarah's been involved in that royal welcome. Abraham came in and said, hurry, didn't attend, says, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine flour. And she just jumped in and she did it. Not knowing who they were, not what was going on, she did it. They give the royal welcome to these 3 men. But though there was much in the way of royal welcome given to the men, when Sarah said something that was wrong, there wasn't a hesitation to give the rebuke. He rebuked her for her laughter of distrust and unbelief. And now he rebukes her for her denial and her lying. The Lord deals graciously with Sarah. As I was studying this, I came down, I saw the progression of things. I came to this verse of Scripture, I said, oh boy, Sarah's going to get it now. I mean, first of all, it's bad enough that she laughs in disbelief. Now she's caught in it. Now she lies. And not just to a person, but to the person, God Himself. Does she think she can conceal her lying to God? Boy, she's going to get it now. Look at what the Lord says to Sarah. And He said, verse 15, no, but you did laugh. That's it? That's all He's going to say to her? I mean, when Zacharias was told that he was going to have by Elizabeth a baby from his wife that was barren, and they called his name John, for his disbelief, he was struck with the inability to speak until the child was born. What? Sarah? Lies. And she has disbelief, and God didn't even strike her dumb so she couldn't speak? No, He didn't. He didn't come to her and say, look, Sarah, because of your disbelief, because of your distrust, because of your doubt, I'm not going to even let you be the one to give birth to the covenant child. I'll find somebody else. He didn't do that. And this is where the title of the message comes in. God's kindness in dealing with Sarah. There was a rebuke, and it was a sufficient rebuke to bring Sarah to repentance and faith. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. After God spoke to Sarah, rebuking her for her laughter of doubt, is anything too hard for the Lord? After he just plain out told her, she said, I didn't say it. Oh, yes, she said, but you did. That was sufficient enough to bring conviction upon the heart of this dear woman. And she went from doubt to certainty. She went from disbelief to belief. She went from distrust to trust in the Word of God. What a wonderful portion of Scripture. It's amazing to me, too, as you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, what's not said there. By faith, Sarah. Nothing is said about the laughter or doubt. Nothing is said about the lie she said. You know what's remembered? The faith that she manifested in that promise. You remember that verse of Scripture that God says that as far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our iniquities from us. Another verse of Scripture says He remembers our sins no more. Here's an example of it. When God remembers us through His Son, He remembers the things that we were able to accomplish by His grace. God dealt kindly with Sarah, even though she was weak and had these two offenses. By way of application, as I looked upon this portion of Scripture in the past, I realized that I had just gone through this section and didn't really stop and meditate upon it. And it was one of several points. But as I read through it again this time, I thought, no, there's more there. There's something that we need to have set before us that we can see it and see it clearly. Let me give you some applications that I think we can learn from this portion of Scripture. First one. This first application is to all wives, especially Christian wives. And here's the admonition from this portion of Scripture. Be like Sarah. Be like Sarah in the manner in which you regard your own husband. And I'm talking about in the way you speak about him. I'm talking about the attitude you have toward him. And I'm talking about the respect that you have. Be like Sarah. That's what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 is saying. In the midst of this weakness and failure, there's this commendable thing. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, brings it to our attention. The Apostle Paul says somewhat the same thing along this very same subject. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 33, we read these words. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. It says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Respects her husband. Sarah didn't say this audibly. It was spoken within herself. My dear Christian lady, Sarah is to be an example. She is to be imitated. Thus says the Word of God. The Holy Spirit found something commendable, even in this difficult time. And we share that to all who profess to be believers in Christ who are wise. But I think there's something else to be gathered here. The title of the message was God's Kindness in Dealing with Sarah. And to all husbands, especially Christian husbands, the admonition would be learn how and when to rebuke sufficiently. Learn how and when to rebuke sufficiently. If someone is overtaken in a fault, they know it, you know it, then the rebuke can be sufficient, though it be in a few words. You don't have to nail their hide to the wall. You don't have to remind them that for the next month. All you've got to do is say it in sufficient words and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. And he can convict. And he can bring that person to repentance so that they change in their heart and mind. You say, well, brother, what do you say? Husbands need to learn how to rebuke sufficiently. Because the Bible says the example that the husband is to follow in his life and in his dealing with his wife, he is to love just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I can go to any portion of Scripture where I see God dealing with one of His chosen, redeemed children, and I can draw from that an example of how God dealt with that person and then make application and say, husbands, there's your example. Now, you imitate that in your dealing with your wife. That's what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 is saying. He didn't pound her over her head with a club. He didn't make her grovel in the dirt. She denied, and the Lord God said to her in very simple words, no, but you did laugh. And that was it. Sometimes it's necessary to draw things out in order for a person to finally admit that they have sinned. But there's other times when they know they've sinned, and just a short word about that is sufficient and all needs to be said. Husbands, we have a great responsibility. We need to learn what's going on here. A sufficient rebuke. I think another application is now to all true believers. And the admonition is simply this: lay hold of the exceeding great and precious promises that God has given to you in His written word, the Bible. Lay hold of those promises. God lays out this promise to Sarah, and her response was one that maybe you would not have expected. But remember, she's been waiting on this for 25 years. There's been failures in the waiting. And when it comes, especially at a time where it's impossible for her to do, she thinks, there's this doubt. Lay hold of the promise of God. If God promises you that He will not tempt you above that you're able, but wills the temptation make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it, you can count on it. That trial that you think is going to crush you will not crush you. That trial, what you think is going to just sweep you out to the sea and destroy you, will not do so. Why? Because God has said that He's faithful to His Word and He won't allow it to happen. That shouldn't make us arrogant. That should make us confident in the promise of God. That's why the promise was given to us. That we might hide it in our heart, that I might not sin against God. Peter says we have exceeding great and precious promises. Have you ever felt at times that you were all alone? Have you ever felt that there was no one that really ever cared? And yet, for every believer, the Bible says that He will never, God will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise of God. Have you ever committed a sin, whether in thought, word, or deed, and suddenly the horribleness of that sin hits you and crushes you and breaks you, and you think, I can never be forgiven of this sin, especially not this sin that I've committed I don't know how many times before? And then the promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lay hold of the promises of God. They're not something to memorize and just keep in our mind for us to spit back by way of rote memory. They're to be memorized in our minds and meditated in our hearts, worked into our wills, and worked into the fiber of our life and the way we live. They are to be the things we turn to give us strength and guidance and direction in especially difficult times. We hold up the promises and say, God, I can't, but You promised. And God has never once not kept His promise. Never once. And so, this fourth application would be this. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read it regularly. Read it continually. The Bible is the means by which God speaks to His redeemed people. It is the food and fortification for His people's minds, hearts, and souls. Read the Bible. Your enemy knows how powerful it is. And that's why you and I have such an unbelievable struggle to establish a meaningful, daily, regular time of reading the Word of God. That's why at times we find the temptation to forsake the assembling of God and not come to the hearing and teaching and preaching of God's Word. Satan doesn't want you to understand, doesn't want you to hear the Word of God, because he knows it is the sword of the Spirit. He knows the power that's in it. And he doesn't want you wielding that sword against him. Read the Bible. Claim the promises. Live by them. My closing application is to those who are unbelievers. I've been speaking to believers mostly this evening. But let me end with this application to unbelievers. The application is simply this. God knows your inward thoughts. God knows your inward thoughts. They may never be expressed openly or outwardly, but God knows your inward thoughts. And my dear friend, on Judgment Day, you will be held accountable not just for the things you said, not just for the things you did, but also for the things you thought. He knows every one of them. You need a Savior. You need someone who can pardon you of all your sin and declare you to be righteous in His sight. And the only person that can do that is the Lord God of this Bible. Repent of your sin and believe in Him. Can you see how kindly, how lovingly, how patiently He deals with His beloved people as He deals here with Sarah? That's what you want. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for the Word of God this evening. And we're thankful again for the manifestation of God in the Scriptures. Lord, we praise Thee and we thank Thee as believers in Jesus Christ. That, Lord, though our frame be but dust, though, Lord, we be ever so weak, though, Lord, at times we find ourselves not wanting intentionally to bring any dishonor upon the Lord, but by our very doubts, by our very distrust, we do. Oh, Lord, may we also see that this God knows that. And He's made provision for it. The provision is to repent of those sins and to ask and seek forgiveness. And God has told believers that He is faithful to forgive. They can count on that. Oh, Lord, how we praise You for a Savior who doesn't grind us to powder when we are wrong, but lovingly rebukes us in order to turn us away from the wrong and into the path of what's right. Lord, help us as husbands to remember this example. May, Lord, we deal with our wives in such a loving manner as we see God dealing with Sarah in this particular portion of Scripture. Lord, I pray that the women here might see that even as we saw this portion of Scripture and Sarah's failures, yet there was something to be commended. And that the Holy Spirit took notice of and sets before every Christian wife, Sarah, to be emulated. Lord, we pray this evening that if there's anyone among our midst that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, Lord, I pray. Allow the scales of blindness to fall from their eyes, that they might spiritually see that they can't hide anything from this God. He knows even the inward thoughts of their heart. And Lord, I pray that that thought might cause them to fear, knowing full well that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. May they seek repentance and faith in Christ. For we ask these things in Christ's name for Your glory. Amen.